Let's turn now to our Old Testament reading, Psalm 90. And as the ancient inscription above this psalm reminds us, this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, "Return, O children of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And all God's people said. As we come to look at Psalm 90, there are some interesting features in regard to this psalm, even before we look at its powerful, life-changing message. It was written not by King David, but by Moses, long before King David's time, about half a millennium. And perhaps towards the close of Moses' 120-year life, when he had seen many of the children of Israel die in the wilderness, and as he remembered how 40 years before Jehovah had revealed himself in the burning bush as the great I Am, the eternal God. Moses is identified to us as the man of God, that is, as a prophet inspired by the Holy Spirit, for that is how this expression is often used in the Old Testament. And this psalm must have been handed down from generation to generation in writing until it was finally put in with this collection of David's Psalms in the book of the Psalms. Now note that this psalm is identified as a prayer. Some of the psalms are addressing a third party, not God, but addressing others. Some psalms are almost the psalmist talking to himself. And some psalms are prayers. This is in that final category. This is a prayer that Moses prayed. But it's a prayer that Moses prays not just as Moses the individual, but as Moses, this representative of God's people, with a prophetic voice speaking on behalf of the church of God. That is, there are reflections here that Moses has. These are to be our reflections. These are to be our thoughts. This is to be our prayer as the church of Jesus Christ. What's the main point of the psalm? My life and your life is very, very short in this world, whereas God Himself is eternal. So the only thing that matters in the end will be God and our relationship with God. That alone will survive our soon-to-be demise from this world. If you don't seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, your life will soon be over, and it will count for nothing. Now, you might be thinking or saying within your own heart, "I'm really young and healthy. I think I'll live a long time." But when eternity rolls around, when you stand before the everlasting God, you will realize that your life was incredibly short. As I've already mentioned, Moses lived to be 120 years old. And he remains so strong and healthy up to the very last day that it appears that the Lord had him go up on a mountain and the Lord just came and made him die. He doesn't appear to, you know, have had congestive heart failure for 5 years before he died or anything of that nature. the text tells us he was young and strong, and so the Lord, it was just time, and so the Lord had him die. But Moses writes, this man that lived to be 120 and had good health throughout that whole time, writes about how really short our life is in this world. About how God alone matters, for God is eternal. Therefore, your relationship with God in Jesus Christ is the only thing that matters in the end. So first, verses 1 through 6, and we won't get further than this morning, I don't believe. The first point I see here is this: God is eternal. Human beings are incredibly short-lived in this world. Only our relationship with Him will last. Only our relationship with Him is what's going to matter. If you don't have a good relationship with God, that's the only thing you'll be thinking about in hell for all eternity. If you do have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that will be the main focus of your thinking and the main source of your joy in heaven for all eternity. The thing that really is going to go with us beyond the grave is our relationship with God. What do we see here? In verse 1, he says, "The eternal God alone is our lasting home." Look at verse 1 again. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." The eternal God alone is our lasting home. The word Lord here is not the word Jehovah or Yahweh in verse 1. It's the word Adonai, divine master, the king who rules over the universe. And we see him identified as Yahweh in verse 13. Both Hebrew words are used in the psalm. The master, the Lord over all, who is the one true and living and eternal God. That is the one that the psalmist, that is the one Moses is speaking to. And again, this is a prayer for Moses is reflecting on this truth, but in the way in which he communes with God. Brothers and sisters, do you commune with God in Jesus Christ as you reflect on His Word? You come and just read His Word as purely an intellectual exercise, or as you read His Word with all your mind and heart and soul, do you commune with God as you reflect on the great doctrines about God Himself and the truths that He reveals to you about yourself and your sin and what He shows you about Jesus Christ, His eternal Son, our only Redeemer? Are you in a kind of conversation with God as you reflect on His truth and His Word? We find that that's true of Moses here. He's reflecting on who God is, and it's in the form of a prayer. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place. You have been our habitation. You have been our home." What is a home? That's really what this word is speaking of here. Lord, you've been our home in all generations. A home is a place of rest, isn't it? It's a place of rest. You get home and you can rest. For some of us, you know, when our work is really done at the end of the day and we go home, you know, I know I kick off my shoes and that's always a sign to me that my work's done when my shoes come off. Maybe I have Arkansas ancestry, so maybe that's coming out there, the Ozark ancestry. But, you know, I put on some house shoes or whatever, and I feel comfortable. I feel like I'm relaxing. So home is a place of rest and relaxation. It's also a place of refuge. It's a place of refuge. It's the place you flee to. Home is my place. And so I can close and lock the door, and it's, you know, outsiders can stay outside unless I let them in. It's a place of refuge. It's the place where both heart and body find rest and where we are safe. And Moses says, "Lord, you have been our home. You have been our home in all generations." God has always been. He is. And He always will be. The home, only home for human beings. The place of rest and refuge for His people. Those who do not find the true and living God, as revealed in the Scriptures, as who has come to us in Jesus Christ, you see, they're lost forever. If they never find Him, they're lost forever, for they never arrive at the only lasting home. Some are struggling with homelessness right now, who normally have homes. But due to this recession, they've lost their homes. Homelessness is one of the worst trials to endure in this world, but there's a worse trial for both time and eternity, and that is to be separated from God. Because God alone is the lasting and enduring home for any human being. And this is true for all generations from Adam and Eve until that last generation that will be alive when Jesus Christ comes again. This is true for you. It's true for me. God alone is the enduring home for our souls. God alone has always been and He always will be. Verse 2. Verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Before the mountains or hills had been created, had been begotten or born. He uses maternity language here to speak of God bringing the world into existence. Before God had given birth to the earth and the world, He's speaking of the universe. He's speaking of the planet. He's speaking of the human race. God created all things in the beginning, in the space of 6 days, out of no pre-existing materials, by His powerful word alone, and all very good to start with. Before creation itself, before there was anything else, God was. He alone is God. Eternality is one of His incommunicable attributes, which the Holy Trinity alone has. Now, when we talk about God's attributes, His qualities, theologians have divided those from the study of Scriptures into two main categories. We have what we call the communicable attributes of God, and those are ones He shares with us. As we are made back into His image in Jesus Christ, God is love and we become loving. God is truth and we learn how to be truthful. These are communicable attributes. He communicates them to us. But God also has incommunicable attributes. Attributes that are true of God as God and that are not shared with the creature. We will never be God, not even in heaven. And these include infinity. You and I will always be finite. God is infinite and always has been. His unchangeableness is immutability. Thank God we are not immutable because we do change and therefore we can be redeemed and brought to heaven in the end. We don't end up where we began, which is in our sin and therefore eventually in hell. But God is immutable, perfect in all His ways. Absolute in all His ways, and so He never changes. And God also is eternal. That's one of His incommunicable attributes. You and I are given everlasting life in Christ, but we had a beginning. That's true of all creation, all creatures. God never had a beginning. He is self-existent, aseity. He has this quality that He exists in and of Himself. That's not true for any creature, any part of creation. It's not true for you or for me. It's only true of God. Our text says, from everlasting to everlasting, He is God. Or from eternity to eternity, eternity past to eternity future, He is God. No beginning, for He is eternally self-existent. No end, for He's perfect in all His ways and immutable or unchangeable. This is part, all of this is part of God's incomprehensibility. God's incomprehensibility. We cannot understand Him. By His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can know Him personally. We can love Him. We can receive His love in Jesus Christ. But we can't put Him in a little box and say, I know everything there is to know about God. He's too big. He's way too big for us to fully comprehend all that He is and who He is. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He's always been. He always will be. He never changes. He is perfect in all His ways and cannot be limited by His creatures. This is the true God we're speaking of. This is your Creator and mine. And He alone is the enduring home for any human being. In all generations, as God's people, we pass down God's truth to our children and they to their children when we're doing what God commands us to do. In all generations, there's only one who is our lasting home, our lasting place of rest and refuge, and that is God, the true and living God. Verses 3 through 6, let's look at the contrast. We human beings are incredibly short-lived here on earth. He says in verse 3, you turn man to destruction. Now, literally, and I notice the English Standard Version translates it literally at this point. That's not one of my favorite translations, but they do a good job on this text. Literally, what he wrote was, you turn man to dust, or it could be translated, you return man to dust. Just a note of translation here. In verse 3, notice it says, you turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. Where we have turn and return, in the New King James, it's the same word in the Hebrew. It's the exact same word. And I'd like to suggest that we ought to translate it the same way, whichever one we choose. It's either you turn man to dust and say, turn, O children of men, or you return men to dust and say, return, O children of men. I don't believe that the average Hebrew reader was going to read two different meanings into that same word in one sentence. So let's think of it in terms of return. I'd like to argue that's probably what he has in mind. You return man to dust. What would he be referring to? Well, back to the Genesis account, right, of man's creation. Where did our body come from? Well, from the dust of the earth. And what he's seeing here then is that where man's body came from, that's where it's going to go back to in its unglorified state. He's saying what you've heard, you know, at burial services, from dust to dust, ashes to ashes. In other words, here is God, the eternal God, but he turns man to dust. He returns man to dust. He goes on in verse 3, the Lord says to human beings, return children of Adam, or return children of men. The word men here is the name Adam. And Adam, or Dom, in the Hebrew can mean either Adam the first man, or it can mean the human race that descended from him. But I think sometimes it's helpful to remind ourselves that when it talks about mankind, it actually uses Adam's name in the Hebrew to remind us that we all have one forefather, we all fell in him, and especially when we're talking in terms of the fact that we're so short-lived. It has to do with sin, you see, and what happened in our first father. Return, children of Adam. Return to your state of dust. Return to standing before me as your first parents did in the garden. In other words, God will call all of us to judgment. God will call all of us to leave this world, and then we stand before Him and give an account before Him. Now, the other possibility is if we choose to translate this word turn instead of return. In which case, you turn man to dust would still be the ideal that man goes back to where he first came from. God turns man to dust again as far as his body is concerned. Yeah, his body dissolves and goes back to the elements until the resurrection of the last day. And then you turn man to dust and say, turn, O children of men. Then he may be saying, you need to turn. I'm going to turn you to dust. You're going to die. Therefore, you better turn to me before it's too late. You better turn from your ways. It's a call to repentance. And then he tells us, as he continues to look at this contrast between God's eternality and how short-lived we are, he uses an illustration, an extended illustration in verse 4. He says, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past and like a watch in the night. Again, we feel from our earthly perspective, especially when we're young and healthy, that this life is going to last a long time. I can remember my minister talking about how short our life was when I was a child. I grew up within the Church of Jesus Christ. I can remember hearing him say that, and I remember thinking, yes, that's true. I know my life lasts a short time. I didn't really take that in. From my viewpoint, you know, 50 sounded like that was a long ways off, and I passed that some time ago now. And all of a sudden, it didn't seem like it was that far or that long before I got there. And probably this is true for you too. The older you get, the more you see how short our time is here in this world. And it's hard to see that when you're young. But from God's viewpoint, from eternity's viewpoint, which will be the only viewpoint that you will care about or that I will care about after we die, from that viewpoint, we will see how really short our time is here in this world in comparison to God's eternity. And he uses two illustrations to make this comparison. First, with God, 1,000 years like a day that's already passed by, like yesterday. So I want you to think for a few seconds here about your yesterday. What did you do yesterday? I don't know if any of us here had any catastrophic event in their life yesterday. If you found out you had cancer and were going to die, or if a loved one died, or if you were in a car wreck yesterday that crippled you, probably not, because you're sitting here this morning. Probably you're like me. My yesterday was nothing that abnormal. I did certain jobs. I performed certain tasks yesterday. I had a certain amount of time to get my work done yesterday. Finally, I got my work far enough along. I said, okay, that's enough. I'm going to call it quits for today. And now it's over and done with. It wasn't an unusual day. My yesterday doesn't count for a whole lot now, from this viewpoint. Doesn't count for a whole lot in the light of my whole life. It was not a dramatic day. And it was here, and it's gone. It was 24 hours long, if you're being technical about it. But actually, it was much shorter than that, if you subtract my sleeping time. It was just a short period of time in my life. And he says, with God, 1,000 years is like that, like your yesterday. And then, probably knowing that it still isn't sinking into us like it ought to, the second illustration goes even further in contrasting how God relates to time versus how we relate to time. God who created time, God who is over time, God who is bigger than time. And so he says, actually, the 1,000 years, let's forget the idea of yesterday. When it's past, it was like a watch in the night. Now, the Jews divided century's night duties into three watches. Whether you're talking, I think, in the temple, or whether you're talking at the city gate. If you were on duty as a soldier to do guard duty, you did a watch in the night, and it lasted 4 hours. 6 to 10 p.m., 10 p.m. to 2 a.m., 2 to 6 a.m. Those are the night watches. And he says, with God, 1,000 years is like a 4-hour period. In other words, our times in this world are like nothing to God, who has always been and always will be. Moses then, in verses 5 and 6, uses three nature illustrations to picture how short our time on earth is. Having talked about how God relates to time and how all time is as one to God, he's over it. He sees all moments as one in one sense. He sees the whole thing from beginning to end, how it's so different with us, how short our time in this world is. Verses 5 and 6. The first illustration, in verse 5, he says, you carry them away like a flood. Or literally, God floods us away. Carries us away as if a flood has come and just swept everything away in its path. In a sense, that's what your death and my death will be like. One minute we'll be in this world, the next we'll be before God. And our time in this world will be forever finished. Whether you die of some slow, incurable disease and it takes 10 years, whether you're killed in a car accident, there's a point there. Maybe only God knows when that point is. With all our scientific knowledge, we've kind of confused ourselves at times. But there's a point where you were alive in this world, and now you're not alive in this world, and you're with God. And he compares it to a flood. Floods sweep people away, sweep homes away, usually changing people's lives forever. Often floods are very swift and unexpected. And that is how death will come to some degree for all of us. The beware and be ready tone of this verse is found throughout the entire song. Your time is short. You better make the most of it. Here is the only way to make the most of it. The second illustration in verse 5 is that of sleep. And there I would have to disagree with the English Standard Version, which I think compares it to a dream in the Hebrew word, I think, is dealing not so much with dream, but with the sleep itself. I can understand the metaphor of a dream. You know, a dream lasts very quickly. The scientists tell us it lasts really quickly, and then it's over. You know, many times I found that pleasant dreams, I can't remember the details, and unpleasant dreams, I can remember all the details. It seems to work that way. But they're over with fairly quickly. It would be a good metaphor, but it's not the one the Holy Spirit chose to use. I believe He uses the metaphor of sleep itself. What's true about sleep? Well, at least when you're still young and healthy and you can sleep through a night and sleep soundly, your mind's thinking about something and then you lay down and maybe your mind's still thinking for a few seconds. And the next thing you know is what? Well, you're waking up. And that time has gone by without your conscious awareness. And it goes by very quickly if you're sleeping soundly. Or if something very similar to that, if you've ever had surgery and been put under anesthesia. I found this really a strange experience because the anesthesiologist said something like, start counting to 10, and I don't remember ever getting to 2. And then I woke up, and it felt like 1 second to the next. But it wasn't. It was several hours had intervened in the time while I was under the scalpel. And this is what our life is like, he says. You know, we are here in this world. It seemed like a long time by earth standards. And then we find ourselves in God's presence. And this is what it's like to God. This is what it will feel like to us when we stand before God, that our life was so short, it was like a sleep. We went to sleep and then we woke up and it was all over with. And then the third illustration in verses 5 and 6 is like the grass of the field. But he calls grass here did not last long in the hot climate that the hot and dry climate Moses was used to. It would come up in the morning, blossom, and then by evening begin to wither in the sun and to die. Or perhaps when he speaks here of how it is cut down, he's speaking of how it would start to grow, and then they would come with a scythe and cut it before the day's end so they could gather it together into bundles to feed to their stock. So it would only have like a day of growing existence here in this world. And he compares our life to that. Our life here seems to start out so strong and powerful, green, young, and vibrant when we're young and healthy, but before we know it, we begin to feel the effects of aging and we grow more and more feeble until we die. How short our lives are here in this world. When we think of them in the light of God, when we think of them in the light of the eternal judge that we're going to stand before, when we think of them in the light of eternity, when we think of the fact that we're going to be forever either in hell or in heaven. Forever. We're going to be one place or the other. Have you reflected on this reality? The only reality that will matter to you someday. That God is eternal. That your life here is really, really short. That only your relationship with Him will matter for eternity. If you are already reconciled to God in Jesus Christ, that will be the only thing that really matters to you in heaven. And it ought to be what should be most important to you right now. That reality, that what really matters is going to be your glory in heaven forever and ever, ought to influence the importance you give to the means of grace, to God's Word, to prayer, to the church, to the sacraments. It ought to influence how serious you take the command to mortify the old man and to put to death the old life. All these duties of the Christian life, all these glorious truths of the gospel to be the thing that matters the most when you look at it in the way that Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is looking at it here in this psalm. Everything else that we have, you know, we do need to go to work. We need to work our jobs. We eat our food. We have our times of relaxation. All of these things are right and good in their place, and they deserve some time and attention from us. But are they the things we're living for? Are they the things that matter the most? Or is what matters the most our relationship with God and Jesus Christ? And is that reflected in how we live our lives, knowing how short our time is here in this world? If you are not reconciled to God in Christ, and you never are reconciled to Him because you never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, that alone will matter to you forever and ever in hell. That's the thing you'll be thinking about in hell. That there was a gospel, and you spurned that gospel, that good news of Jesus Christ. And you are now forever separated from God, God alone, who is the home for the human heart. The only one in whom we find ultimate and eternal rest and security and love. Have you come home to God? Let's pray together. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. There's no home for our hearts but you. No lasting home, no home that will endure the ravages of time and the corruption of sin. You alone are the one in whom we can place complete and absolute confidence. You have always been. Lord, this goes beyond our ability to fully take in your eternity, how you exist in and of yourself, and yet what hope and encouragement it gives us as those who have only a short time in this world, as those who are sinners from birth, to know that when you give the promise of everlasting life to us in Jesus Christ, you are the God who has the ability to give what you have promised. We know that we will live with you forever in Christ, that we will enjoy your glory forever and ever. We thank you for your grace by which you've drawn us to yourself as our home, our everlasting home. Help us, Lord, to live in the light of that as your people. Help us to feed upon Jesus Christ, the bread of life and the water of life. Every day, help us to come before you in Him and receive from Him your grace. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would live in such a way as to reflect our confidence of heaven itself. That we would live in such a way as to show that this world is not what we expect to be our lasting home, but we expect to be with you forever and ever. So help us to use the means of grace. Help us to hide your word in our hearts. Help us to strengthen one another in the faith of Jesus Christ, to encourage one another during our hard and difficult times. Lord, help us to live in the light of your eternity and of what you have given to us in Christ. And Father, if there are any here today, if there's anyone who has never trusted in Christ as Savior and as Lord, has never come to you as their eternal and abiding home, I pray, Heavenly Father, that by your Holy Spirit you would pour out your grace, the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would show them that He is indeed the Savior, that you would show them, Lord, that they need Him, and that He is available to them as they come to Him by your grace and faith. O Lord, have mercy, we pray, upon the sinner. Now, Lord, we do rejoice in you, you, the one true and living God, you, the one who are from everlasting to everlasting. We pray that you would now come and minister your grace further to us now as we partake of the supper of your Son together. In Jesus' name, amen.